reflections of a real faith is as I went through and I studied James and I read and reread and went over and looked at commentaries and broke down some of the different areas of this letter, I realized that it's basically as we go down the path of Christianity, as we take a look at our faith, basically the best way, not arguing, not contemplating, not doing anything other than laying down a straight stick beside our crooked one to see if we're matching up or coming anywhere close to the standard that God has laid before us in His Word. And so James is one of those practical books to where we can look at our actions, what we're doing, how we're living our lives, and see if that reflects God's image of what our faith should look like. Now, this morning, specifically, we're going to be talking about trials. Trials. Difficult seasons, difficult moments, just situations that confront us, that we are forced to deal with. Now, is there anyone here, by the way, that has not or is not in any trial right now or has been in any trial? Anyone? Because I wanted to just dismiss you from this morning's message. We can show you the door and say, hey, this isn't for you. No, everyone, 100% of us will deal and have dealt with different trials of different sizes, shapes, colors. They've come at us at in so many different ways, right? They have. Some seem so much more serious than others, but they all have a purpose. D.L. Moody said, quote, "Where I was born and where and how I have lived is unimportant. It is what I have done with where I have been that should be of interest," close quote. Your experience in trials, by the way, is of no interest to me if you haven't handled them well or have nothing to learn from them. The experience itself brings me no comfort or foresight to bring me through mine successfully, but only, listen to this, only to bring distraction. I really don't care much about the details, by the way, of your trials either. But I do care what you've done with the trials. And I say that because it's that serious to where we have a book in this portion, 18 verses devoted to trials and how it is that we are to handle them. And I don't want to sound like I lack compassion either. But really, truly, if we're coming together as a body, if we're learning and being equipped in God's Word, then we should also give each other sound advice and sound counsel according to God's Word on the various things that we're experiencing. Is that not true? And so it's with that I say these things to where, hey, listen, if experience really does not really matter. All it means is that you went through a few things and then you handled them incorrectly. So I don't want to know about your experiences and how it is that that's going to help me out if you have not brought them under the light of the Word. But if you have, I want to hear about it. I want to hear that you handle them according to God's Word. That would bring great comfort. That would bring strength. That would give me some direction. And that would set me on the right course back to the Lord. That would bring Him honor and Him glory. Time, health, money, family, and work are all areas in life in which we can experience significant trials. Are they worth anything? Because oftentimes what we do is we look at our trials and we want to get through them as fast as possible. And you know what that causes us to do? Just causes us to kind of be inclined to sweep them under the rug. Let's cover them with love and God's grace. No, that's not the way we are to handle our issues. There's a certain way of handling them, of bringing them to the surface. God doesn't bring them to the surface in order for us to do that with them. He brings them to the surface so that we deal with them correctly. And by the way, it's for you. He brings them to the surface because he cares for you. Otherwise, like any other person who really doesn't care, he'd just turn his back and go the other way. Trials have great significance in one's life. Trials test us to see if we are truly genuine and if what we say we are matches what we do. Trials are the best at surfacing also hypocrisy. But if you pay attention to your reaction to trials, you will handle trials, you will handle them with purpose. If you pay attention to how you handle them. Not someone else. Get your eyes right now for just a moment, for this morning. Don't elbow your husband. Don't elbow your wife. Don't think about the person on the other side of the room or on the other side of town. Don't do that for just a moment, will you? It's you, okay? Because if you pay attention to your reaction, your responses to trials, you will handle them with greater purpose and greater significance. You will know where to go for help and how to handle them. Is that important to you? Oh, because you're going to deal with more trials. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but there are going to be other trials that are going to come down the pike to where you need to know how to approach them, how to be better equipped to handle these matters that are of great significance to you. Your focus will turn from how others are handling you to how you are handling yourself. C.H. Spurgeon says, "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. They just turn up some of the ill weeds onto the surface." And what do we do with weeds? We pull them and we throw them away. We don't want them to reseed and populate the area, right? We throw them away. So if you're out gardening, know that, you know. You pull the weeds, but you don't just leave them there. Make sure you throw them away. Get them out of there. Because in life, trials sure do have a way of doing exactly what C.H. Spurgeon was saying. They let us see what we're made of. They turn up some of the ill weeds that come to the surface in our lives. In life, we can never escape trials. They are sure to come as the sun rises and the sun sets. And what we need to understand is that trials are moments or seasons in life that serve to reveal how we measure up to a life of faith in the Lord. Are we truly abiding in Him, and are we truly loving Him? Or are there areas we can grow in and learn how to more accurately express our love for the Lord? How to be better ambassadors of His and testify of His grace. As Christians, we're going to look at four very important truths we need to understand and maintain before us as we approach and experience trials. In order to mature, there's a purpose to it, in order to mature, to grow, and successfully traverse the rugged terrain of life's difficulties. I don't know about you, but I sure would like to learn and know how to traverse those rugged terrains. You come, sometimes the trails go down and they're good. You know, you're like, wow, you know, I'm not winded and I'm doing just fine. The view is perfect from up here. But there are other times to where not only is the road narrow, but it gets steep. And sometimes there are certain areas that we need to cross, that we need to be skilled, that we need to know, okay, how it is that we can successfully cross and continue on this path called Christianity in our lives with the Lord. So we're going to see four things here. And they're going to teach us how we can do this well. The Bible does give us direction. Number one, we are to get godly wisdom. Secondly, we are to know the purpose of exaltation and humiliation. Why it's important to hold on tightly to Jesus. It's not just something to say, you know, that we hear all the time, but it is important. And we're going to learn why it's important to hold on tightly to Jesus. And fourthly, learn to recognize heavenly gifts. First, let's get our perspective of trials correct. Because many people fail in trials because of the way they see them. That's of utmost importance. So let's take a look at our Bibles at James chapter 1, verse 2. Well, actually, we'll start in 1, but we covered that last week. So James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perspective. It's all about perspective. Charles Swindoll, he talks about how a person of vision will be optimistic, will look at the possibilities, and someone that lacks vision will be pessimistic and will look at all the things, the obstacles that are standing before you. One looks up while the other one looks down. It's all about perspective. How you see life will determine how you respond to life. James says here, to consider, to deem, to think about, and this is quite contrary to our natural inclination, to our approach to trials. But he says to consider, to deem, to think about the gladness or joy that you will receive from the wholeness of life by remaining faithful to God through trials. I tell you what, when you come through trials and you have stayed true to God and His Word, being sound in your faith, you do have a joy when you come across. You conclude and your conscience is clear. You have clean hands. You maintain a pure heart. And you feel this joy. You feel this happiness. And so keep that before you as you approach these trials. Think about that. Eyes off yourself again. Because you might at this point have forgotten what I said. Eyes off of everyone else. They're on just you. For just this moment. Although you are experiencing the difficult moment, it's not about you and your glory or lack of. Okay? You need to remember, even in trials, it's not about you. It's about God's glory. It's always about His glory. And I tell you, if you keep that perspective, if you look at it that way, you will always be the one, the recipient of God's blessings. He will honor that. It's a beautiful way of approaching trials and going through them. James began this letter by introducing himself, by the way, as a servant, it says in the ESV version, bondservant, perhaps in the New King James. And if you look at the original language, it's doulos, which means a slave. He introduced himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, by the way, permanently indebted to the Lord, eternally serving and honoring Him. And with that perspective, he can give us counsel on how we also are to approach difficult times in our lives. If you keep that in mind, you're constantly submitted to the Lord. Even in trials, it's like you don't bring yourself to the surface. You keep yourself right where you need to be. If you keep that perspective as you approach trials, then you will place yourself in a position to grow tremendously. As a person of faith, coming into a lifelong, unwavering, loyal place of honoring God with true wisdom. If you do that. Otherwise, you'll be looking, as they say, inward. Look inward, look inward, look inward. No, 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 don't look inward, look upward. Please, look upward. The heart is deceitful, the Bible tells us. It's wicked, the Bible tells us. Who can know it, the Bible tells us. That's why you can't trust your heart. You can't. The Bible is very clear about that. And the sooner we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus, the sooner we will get our problems into proper perspective. We will see them for what they are and get through them rightly. The only way you will gain a proper perspective of life is, by the way, through the Word of God. Don't look around you. Look at the Word of God. And if you're not reading, you will never know the right approach to life. It's like you can't get it anywhere else. You go through the Word, and He corrects, and He gives you counsel, and He encourages and strengthens, and gives you this beautiful Word for individual circumstances specific to you. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so the first thing that we need to understand, the first item that is critical to going into even learning about how to handle trials, is having the right perspective. Because if you don't have that, then I tell you, you may learn about the others, but I tell you, go back and get that. Get a right biblical worldview, and then everything else will fall into place. So number one, we see here that we are to get godly wisdom. Verses 5 through 8 as we continue. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That's why perspective is so important. Because if you have the right perspective, then you won't capitulate in your getting of wisdom. You know, someone who does that is someone who goes for wisdom, asks for wisdom, and says, as he gains it, "I don't believe it'll be effective. I have some doubts. I don't know if I can follow through with this." And it's a person who is gaining knowledge, but applying none of it in real life situations. But the first point here, as we approach trials, is to get godly wisdom. My question to you is, where do you look for wisdom? Where do you look for wisdom? Is it yourself? Self-talk, personal, your experiences, world influence, its philosophies. Where do you get your wisdom from? Or let me put it in quotes, because it all depends on whether it matches up with God's wisdom or not. Is it family, friends, and co-workers? Is it a democratic majority rules? If it works for most people, it must be true approach to dealing with life. I see that all the time. I do. And I see how people can get swayed. We just read how people can get swayed. To and fro. It's like, well, I'm on this side because everyone seems to think that that's the right side to be on. And then as you see the tide turn, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, wait a minute, this person actually came over to the other side because that seems to be the right thing to do, the right place to be. You see it all the time. This kind of advice, by the way, you know, whether it be yourself, and there's nothing wrong, okay, with talking to yourself. In fact, I read that it's healthy to talk to yourself. You're not crazy. You know, I saw this list. There's 8 reasons why it's actually healthy to talk to yourself. You encourage yourself. You reassure yourself. You give yourself some affirmations and things like that. That's all good, right? And you get bolstered up. You pump yourself up. You know, and I'll confess to you, I do that at times. But I heard it said that if you ask questions and then you answer yourself and you're having that kind of conversation, then you might want to just ask God for counsel on that. That may not be too healthy. No, but you know what I'm talking about, okay? It's when you're relying, like I'll go back to the heart. You know, whatever makes you happy. If the people around you are telling you that too, oh, may that be a big red flag that's being waved in front of you. Hey, whatever makes you happy. You're like, oh, yeah, my pastor said to be on guard for something like that. It's not. It's what's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. It's not, hey, I'll be here on this side one moment and then over here the next. It's no. That this is where you need to be and stay there. Don't capitulate. Don't be doubting. Know where to go and get wisdom. And then keep on going and getting wisdom. By the way, this kind of advice can be given with sincerity. It may sound really good, but it may point you in a deadly direction as far as outside sources are concerned if they're not lined up with God's word. When James is saying that when, not if, you meet trials of various kinds and you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Number one, believe that God is generous with wisdom and will not hold back on giving any of it to you. None of it, zero. You ask for wisdom, you go to his word, you're going to get it. You're going to get a lot of it if you just pay attention. Just pay attention. He'll give it to you. Number two, believe that when you ask that you will receive the wisdom you need to handle the situation from God. Turn with me, put your finger there, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. It's right after Psalms, so it's Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom. That's how precious wisdom is. If you incline your ear, if you train your ear to listen for wisdom, oh, you'll be more attentive. You will be able to identify wisdom as you train your ear, tune it to the Word of God. Where you go for advice will determine who or where you place your faith in. If you're a Christian, then you should know that the one place that you will get sound advice 100% of the time is with God. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." D.L. Moody said, quote, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." So dealing with a trial, number one, get godly wisdom. Secondly, know the purpose of exaltation and humiliation. Verse 9, as we continue, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails or falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." The Bible talks quite a bit about pride and humility. The proud are an abomination to the Lord, and the Lord says that the humble are his objects of favor. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Proverbs 29:23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Now, this is not speaking primarily about proud behavior between people. Someone who is proud to everyone else basically stems from one place. Its origin is a prideful heart toward the Lord. I don't care how religious, I don't care how righteous you make everyone think that you are, okay? Because the only way that others will know that you love him truly and are humble is if that reflects on your relationships with everyone else. And it will. But if you're not, you're first of all prideful toward the Lord. And you might even be giving him counsel. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Humility is so beautiful. Exaltation, on the other hand, is not evil. It's not bad, and it's given to those who can handle it. I think about those people, those pastors, that have been given platforms. Now, I'm not saying that all of them, you know, because we look at them too, and we're like, we see those who are falling. Trust me, there are those who are very humble, you know, humble in sizes of churches, humble in their ministries, and they're falling too. They're stumbling. There's things going on everywhere, okay? But here's the thing, is when God exalts someone, in our closest example for me, and someone who's had a great impact on my life, is Greg Laurie. The man has been exalted, given a platform to honor the Lord with. He understands exactly why he has been elevated. He's been elevated by the Lord. Because when you understand that life serves to glorify God and he is glorified in you, and if your life is filled with nothing but you, a self-serving life, then he is not glorified, and humility serves the purpose of teaching you and protecting you from yourself. So if it's the one, you're being exalted, but you can't handle it, guess what's also a gift? Humility. And it comes with this word, humiliation. So we should, even with that, receive it as a gift from the Lord, something that the Lord is doing. It's with that, then you'll understand the other side of the coin, that exaltation is for the humble in God. Something that when God does, it will point back to him all the time. It'll reflect. His glory, yes. His glory in my life, absolutely. It's all glory to him. D.L. Moody said, quote, "I have had more trouble with myself than with any other man I have ever met." I think you have trouble with everyone else. D.L. Moody had it right. So both are worthy of boasting about for the person who understands their purpose. Number one, for the humble who are being exalted, God's grace and favor, glory to him. Secondly, for the proud who are being humbled, God's grace and favor, glory to him. It's like, hey, Lord, I was getting out of hand. Thank you. Can you imagine if your kids did that when you disciplined them, when you humbled them? Thank you. I was getting out of hand, Dad. These are God's riches that he has for each one who truly looks to him for wisdom. Perspective. So number one, get godly wisdom. Number two, know the purpose of exaltation and humiliation. And thirdly, know the importance of holding on tightly to Jesus. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You will never have regrets over a victorious standoff with temptation. Never. Trials serve the purpose of maturing the Christian in his faith. Trials will reveal how strong your faith is and also how weak your faith is. But even in those moments, it's not quitting time. It's not quitting time. It's not time to lay down. Do you know who has delivered you from death? Do you know who's delivered you from sin? Hey, Christian, it's time to get up. King David did not quit when he failed God. He got back up. He was a man considered to be after God's own heart. Peter did not quit when he denied Jesus three times. He failed Jesus. He got back up. Even Samson did not quit when he failed. Oh, what a great failure. We look at Samson's life and we think, oh, what a shame. But did you know, with his eyes gouged out, he was there with over 3,000 Philistines under pillars in this roof. And he asked the Lord, give me grace. Just one more time, Lord. Give me my strength back that I may take out these Philistines. The Lord answered him. He gave him strength. And even at that, I can tell you that Samson did something that honored and glorified the Lord. He pushed those pillars away. He didn't quit. He didn't lay down. He could have. By the world's terms and under their conditions, he maybe should have. I don't know. But he pushed those pillars away and he took out the enemies. At the point of testing, if you have godly wisdom, if you know the purpose of exaltation and humiliation, then you will see the temptation that it has been allowed by God to test you, and you will hold on tight to Jesus. It's like I was thinking about it. You know that the enemy has nothing new to throw at you. He's been working on it for many years, but it's like you know, not that I've ever experienced something like this, but you know, like in a fight, you have someone who telegraphs their punches. They come like this. It's like, what kind of boxing is that? Jason, is that the way you throw a punch? No. No, it's not done that way. But you know what? Let me tell you this. That the enemy, okay, the flesh gives you jabs. That's your flesh. Like, where'd that come from? Oh, that was self-talk, by the way. That was my heart. But the enemy telegraphs his punches. They're coming. It's like you see him coming. Quickly humble yourself before the Lord by hiding yourself at that point. You have this time. It's like with a telegraph punch. You can either get out of the way or you put a block up, right? You put it up. I was thinking also about, are any of you from the Midwest? Tornado Alley, have you ever experienced a tornado? Yeah? I've experienced a hurricane coming through in Florida. I've experienced things like that, but I've never really been through a tornado. But it'd be like this. Okay, so a tornado's coming. You see it coming from a distance. You're there with your friend, and you're like, oh, there's a tornado. Here it comes. I see it coming. It looks like really, really big, and I think it's going to do a lot of devastation here. And then you lay down and hold on to a tree. Your friend is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, I'm going to make it through the storm. I see it coming, but I think I can withstand the winds. And really, you're holding on to a tree? Listen, your strength is going to fail. You are going to fly up like Dorothy in the house. It's not going to work. Where are we supposed to get? A tornado comes, all of you know, although you're not from the Midwest. Where do you go? Down to the basement, right? That's why they have basements in the Midwest. We don't know them out here. But you go to the basement. You abide in the basement. You are in this refuge. That's where you go. And that's how it should be with temptation. As it's telegraphed, as you see it coming, you take refuge. You kind of retreat and you come into the Lord. How do you do that? How do you do that? I've heard people say that, but how do you do that? You know God's word and you retreat to God's word. You run away from sin and run to God. That's how you do it. That's how you go to the basement of Christianity. It's a good place to be. And you find cover and you find safety there. Because as soon as you recognize that you are being lured by your desires and your faith is being tested, get out of the storm and drop down into God's word and stay focused on it. Listen to his voice. And once it's passed, you can come out. Don't stick your head up and out in the midst of it all. Because if you don't take that advice, then the result will be death in your sin. The temptation you succumb to will take you there. But if you do endure, then know that God has something of value to reward you with. To those who stand fast with him and love him. The word says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's how we demonstrate our love for him. By listening to his voice. He says, for them, there's this reward. And I didn't want to focus too much on this crown of life. Because you know what? We won't really know it fully. I can tell you that it's beautiful. It's something that God has for you. But listen, if you're not getting these other things right, it really doesn't matter. Just know that there's this great reward for you. Look to that. You know the greatest reward for us is? We already have it, by the way. It's called forgiveness. Salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that we can receive, is to see God in all his glory. And then to be there for all eternity. Are you struggling in your struggle? I say to you, don't quit. Listen to what God is telling you and remain firm and fixed on and in God. C.H. Spurgeon says, quote, if we cannot believe God when circumstances seem to be against us, we do not believe him at all. So number one, get godly wisdom. Number two, know the purpose of exaltation and humiliation. And thirdly, hold on tightly to Jesus. And then fourthly, learn to recognize heavenly gifts. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He starts out this portion by saying, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. First words. That implies what? That we can be deceived. We are deceived. We are distracted by the imitation of gifts that are offered by the world, by people who seem to say the right things, seem to have what's right, what's maybe going to make us happy, but in the end, those things are purely, purely a deception. The world's gifts will change with time. According to the culture we live in, the world's gifts are confusing and contradictory to God's good and perfect gifts, to His Word. What are His gifts? It's what He gives us according to His Word. But God's truth does not change. God's advice, His counsel, will not vary. It will not shift with the shifting of the way the world thinks. It won't. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change it, and He's just as relevant today as He was in times past. Discernment. How do you gain discernment? If you're getting godly wisdom through the Bible, if you know the purpose of exaltation and humiliation, if you're holding on tightly to Jesus, then you will be growing in your discernment. You know, if you're praying for discernment but doing nothing about it, then you're not going to get discernment. You're like that person that we talked about earlier that's tossed to and fro, you know, by every wind that comes your way, like the waves of the sea. But if you're going through that, this is the whole process of learning, of gaining ground, of going through trials successfully. The discerning man guards himself from getting deceived, the man who has fixed himself firmly in the truth. Charles Swindoll said, quote, "We need discernment in what we see and what we hear and what we believe," close quote. In all those areas, we need discernment. As Christians, there are four very important truths as we began this morning we need to understand and maintain before us as we approach and experience trials in order to mature and successfully traverse the rugged terrain of life's difficulties. What are they again? And I can't say them enough. Number one, get godly wisdom. Get godly wisdom. Secondly, know the purpose of exaltation and humiliation. It's all to glorify God. Hold on tightly to Jesus, not like being in a tornado and grabbing onto a tree, but go in and abide in Him. And learn to recognize heavenly gifts as opposed to worldly, deceiving gifts. The right perspective of trials. As I'm going to go back, and please read with me, and this is, we're going to conclude with this in a quote. The right perspective of it all. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "Many men owe the grandeur of their lives to the tremendous difficulties." Let's pray. Father, we come to You, Lord, just laying before You our difficulties that we're experiencing today. I know that none of us are exempt from experiencing some tough times. Difficult decisions to make. Situations that are testing us, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would heed Your word, that we would apply it to our lives, that You would be glorified. I pray, Lord, also that this covering and this protection, Lord, this guidance and or this counsel is given to Your people. As we started out, we understand that James was speaking to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, outside of Christ, we are left to judgment. And it's not judgment to see whether we qualify to enter heaven or not. It's the judgment of the condemned. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here, if there's anyone here who hears Your voice calling out to them this morning, that as we went through this and they're going through trials and Lord, they're in situations to where they understand they're not even coming close to gaining the right wisdom or walking on the right path, let alone being saved from their sin. I pray, Lord, that You would move in their hearts and that this morning would simply serve as a display of your love for your children, for your kids. And Lord, that as you call them unto yourself, that they would respond. They would respond to your voice. They would repent of their sins. They would ask for forgiveness and come into a new relationship with you. And for all of us, I just ask that you would strengthen us. Help us to walk in the light. Help us, Lord, to walk closely with you, to bring you glory through our trials, through our suffering, through our persecutions. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.